Our theme for today, sensing God's wholeness. And when I came across this phrase, I wanted to understand it better and went into some of the books that's been faithfully on my shelf my whole life. And finally I made it to the internet and I thought, well, the concept of wholeness, God's wholeness, is not something often talked about. Was I surprised to see that there are more than 800 websites dealing with this issue? Well, truth is, I looked at many of them and I came to the conclusion that I better not refer everybody to the internet, because some of them is better not on the internet because often people use it for their own purposes. But what does it mean, God's wholeness? Sensing God's wholeness. Let's talk about attitudes. And our scripture reading this morning represent the two often opposing attitudes. First, we find in the beautiful Psalm 137, verses 1 through 4. Alongside Babylon's rivers, we sat on the banks. We cried and cried, remembering the good old days in Zion. Alongside the quaking aspens, we stacked our unplayed harps. And that's where our captors demanded songs, sarcastic and mocking. Sing us a happy song, a Zion song. Oh, how could we ever sing God's song in this wasteland? Do you hear the the doom, the gloom, the sadness? The temple has been destroyed and now they're captives far away from everything. How can we sing God's song under these circumstances? Then we turn to the New Testament, Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. Celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in Him. Make it as clear as you can to all you meet that you're on their side, working with them and not against them. Help them see that the Master is about to arrive. He could show up any minute. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. And before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you learned from me, what you heard and saw and realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into His most excellent harmonies. Here ends our scripture reading. May it be that as we think about and contemplate what we just read, that we will sense God's presence and become aware of God's wholeness in our lives. I began by saying that a positive attitude can make a big difference. There's a story about, forgive me, sometimes, two funerals yesterday and preaching this morning. You'll find that now and then I have a bit of a struggle, but my wife is taking good care of me, and she promised me she's making plans. Thanks for your patience. A positive attitude often makes a difference. There's the story about the father who was bragging to his son about what a great hunter he was. The kid went with his father on the next hunting trip because he really wanted to see this great hunter, his dad, in action. So all set, they finally sat in the duck blind for a time, when finally one lonely waterfowl winged its way through the sky. So the proud father took aim, fired, and missed. "Son," he said, "you've just witnessed a miracle. There flies a dead duck." Changing a lemon into lemonade. Some time ago, while preparing for a memorial service, I was talking to the family, and they were telling me about the positive attitude of their mother during her long illness. And one of the family members that came to arrange for the memorial service showed me a note in his mother's own handwriting. And she kept this note in her Bible, reading, "When faced with a mountain, I will not quit. I will keep on striving until I climb over, find a pass through, tunnel underneath, or simply stay and turn the mountain into a gold mine." You see, in her life, she found what difference attitude could make. And we celebrate that fact, amongst others, when the memorial service actually took place. Attitude does make a difference. It is your attitude and not your aptitude that will determine your altitude. Now, the Hebrew Testament tells of a time when the Israelites were so completely down in the dumps that they even refused to sing the songs of hope and joy that used to lift their spirits. And instead of singing, now they were weeping instead. And the psalmist says, "How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" It was during a time that they were far from home. The temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. They were slaves, laborers, humiliated in a foreign land, captives in Babylon. And then came their captors, asking them to sing. "Come on, you guys, sing us some of your songs of hope and joy," because that was also true in that tradition, that the songs they knew and used to sing, especially when going up to the temple, were songs of pleasure, joy, happiness. And now their captors came and said, "Come on, sing us some of your old songs." How could they? How could they? Jerusalem was so far. Their country was just a memory. So the psalmist responded, "How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? It was over. The only song left was one of despair." What does our Christian faith teach about being down in the dumps? Well, the Bible says, reshape your worries into prayers. Reshape your worries into prayers. And what will then happen? And Paul shares the secret of prayer, first with the Philippians long ago, and today again with us. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns, and before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness will come and settle you down. Now you can say, well, Paul, that was 2,000 years ago. Maybe you couldn't foresee the tough times that we're living in. The world has become a very difficult place, and there's so much pain around, international problems. What do you know 2,000 years ago? Well, let's go a bit closer. Did Paul practice what he preached? I think he did, in a dramatic fashion, because Paul and Silas once ended up in prison, and according to the practice of those days, they first received a severe flogging. Brutal. Bleeding all over. And then they were thrown into a damp cell. How did they respond? Could they sing the Lord's song in that foreign situation? Did they refuse to sing the Lord's song? To the contrary, the Bible says it was about midnight, and Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners, says the Bible, were listening to them. What a different attitude. In those horrible situations, with no light around, somehow God's presence and God's wholeness settled them down, enabled them to overcome, and right there in prison they continued their mission, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says the prisoners, other prisoners, were listening to them. A word that was eventually spread to the ends of the world. Today, as we are celebrating the Lord's Supper as part of World Communion Sunday, there is indeed a need for countless millions longing for consolation, longing to be healed, longing to be whole again. And not only across the water, like many others across the world, many Americans are having difficulty expressing their faith with songs of hope and joy. We are a nation struck with uncertainty. We're concerned about the war in Afghanistan. We see what's happening surrounding the financial woes across the world, but we feel the pinch right here. Storms that we hear about across the world. It was so upsetting this morning when they said that there may be more than 4,000 people under the rubble in the Philippines. They cannot even count yet. We are sensitized as we become aware of so much suffering and pain. But let's come much closer. On a personal level, here in our neck of the woods, here in our church, here in our community, so many of our very own dear people have to cope with difficult and painful personal situations. I promise you, you would never hear it from the pulpit. You will not hear it from my lips. But I can assure you, when the four walls of the minister's study is closed, there is so much pain, so much uncertainty in many lives. What happened when the Israelites arrived in captivity? The history books also talk about this. Many of them lost their identity. Their faith just didn't work when there was no temple around anymore. Their faith just didn't seem to work as it did before, when they had such a great distance between them and the land of their births. No wonder they asked, "How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" And you know that people are still asking the same question, one way or another, this very day. It's a legitimate question. How do people sing the Lord's song in the midst of poverty and despair? How do they sing the Lord's song in a foreign land where children are dying from lack of the simplest medical attention? Some time ago, I had the opportunity to listen to a mission team reporting back to their congregation here in Florida, telling about what's happening in their mission in Guatemala. And one witness is still sort of sticking with me. A member of the team said, "In the face of one of the mothers in Guatemala, I saw all the pain, all the poverty, and all the hardship, more than I've ever seen in my life." She said, "But while I was looking at the mother, one of her children, a little boy, started singing behind the hut. And I heard his little voice." She said, "And right there, I heard a song of hope." I think the Lord's song is something like that. It's a song of hope. It's a song that you can and should sing wherever you are. You can sing it in the midst of poverty and the hardship of long hours of labor. It's a song you can sing at night when you hold your children to your bosom, not knowing how you will feed them tomorrow. And the mission team reported that the people of Guatemala, though poor, still laughed a lot. Somehow many of them carried peace within their hearts and lives. Many of them, despite their hardships, had learned how to sing the Lord's song. All across the world, there are refugees who move from place to place in fear of their lives, but they still dare to sing to the Lord a song of hope. While in the Netherlands, Tink and I lived in a little settlement very close to the neighbors, closer than you want to be to neighbors, because they were on both sides of your house and sometimes on top. And we got to know and love those people very dearly. And I want to tell you that one thing that we became aware of during those years was the chaff finches that the Dutch people, but across Europe, so much liked and enjoyed to have in their homes. Small little bird, it's about the size and the same color of a robin. And this little bird has a beautiful song. And that's the main reason why people like to have them in their homes. They keep these little birds in cages in their homes, mostly just to hear them sing. But as we got to know the people, they were telling us that those little birds had a really peculiar characteristic. Sometimes they forgot how to sing, and suddenly they lost their voice. And then they discovered there was a way to get their voices back. they take them back into the woods where the wild birds sing. And there they are retaught. I still see in my mind people walking with a little bird cage because they couldn't let them fly free, but they carry them within the cage. They walk into the woods. And that's where the little chaffinches regained their song and their ability to sing. Because if they did not regain the ability, the little birds got depressed and died. You've got the message. What about us? Do we still sing the Lord's song deep within our hearts? You having to cope with pain and suffering, often untold, do you still sing the Lord's song deep within your heart? And if your songs of hope and joy are only memories of the past, it is time to sing again. Worldwide communion has a message, and it is still a message of hope and love. The bread and wine are broken and poured because of eternal love for you and me. Love that paid a price, the ultimate price. A love that will not let us go. It may be time to turn our silence into songs of hope, songs of life, songs about the future with our God. So let us come now this morning to the table, already prepared with bread and wine, so close to the essence of our faith. And may us all, as some of us already did, sensed God's wholeness, calling us back to the table, calling us, come, break bread with me, drink the wine, my life, my body given for you, my life poured out for you. And it is there where we become chaff finches, regaining our song of hope, singing about the greatness of God. And when we can no longer sing out loud, the song remains till the end of our days. May we sense God's wholeness. And whatever your pain, may you know that you are never, never alone. God is with us. Amen.